I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning, we want to consider together our sin and God's faithfulness. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Thus far, the wonderful word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless you that you anticipate our needs. You anticipate our questions, our problems, our circumstances. You know the complexities of fallen life better than we do. For though you've never sinned, you do know what it is to walk in this world, and you do know us as your people. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is so real, so human, so practical, so down to earth, that here we find the wrestlings and the questioning and the objections and the answers, the solutions to life's problems. And so we pray, Lord, that as we wrestle through your word together, and particularly wrestling through this thorny passage this morning, we pray that even in this act of trying to bring our thoughts to bear and wrestle through your word, that even in this process, we'll find ourselves bringing our thoughts more and more to you and your goodness and your faithfulness, that more and more we will be turning away from sin and self and more and more finding delight, pleasure, real joy and grace as we reflect upon our wonderful Savior. Lord, we ask for your grace and blessing as we consider your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes Christians fall into sin. Deep, dark, ugly, messy, public sin. Now, maybe that person is a real sincere Christian. Maybe this is a dear, genuine believer who has sort of lost her way and wandered and strayed and gotten involved in things she shouldn't have and just made a mess of her life. But maybe she's a very genuine, sincere believer. Or maybe not. Maybe this person is just a fake, a phony, a Christian in name only. In either case, sometimes Christians fall into sin. And the world is watching. And often, non-Christians will wonder, why should we believe in Christianity? Why should we believe in Jesus Christ? Why should we believe the Bible when so many Christians fall into sin? This is a question that many non-Christians will ask. They'll say, why should we believe the Bible? Why should we accept that the Bible is true when so many Christians have made such a mess of their lives? This is what we need to understand this morning, that the Bible is not about how good we are. The Bible testifies to God's faithfulness, not ours. All right, you remember where we left off? When we left off last time, the Apostle Paul was explaining that everyone has to answer to God, even Jewish people. In Paul's day, Jewish people tended to think that judgment was for those people out there, that the judgment was for the pagans, it was for the heathen, it was for those people. Jewish people tended to think they were exempt from judgment because, well, they're Jewish. They were circumcised. They could go to the temple or the synagogue and they could hear God's word. They knew the Ten Commandments. They thought judgment wasn't for people like us. They thought judgment was for people out there. And so we saw last time that Paul had to remind us that everyone has to answer to God. And it doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or, in our case, baptized. It doesn't even matter if you're Jewish. We saw last time that everyone has to answer to God, even if you're Jewish. Well, that brings us to a question in our passage this morning, and that is, then what's the point of being Jewish? If being Jewish doesn't automatically get you to heaven, what's the point? What's the point of reading the Bible? What's the point of knowing the Ten Commandments? What's the point of being religious? What's the point of being baptized or circumcised? What's the point of trying to be good if you still have to answer to God? What's the point of being Jewish if you don't automatically get to heaven? Well, that's the question that Paul asked in our text this morning. In verse 1, he says, then what advantage has the Jew? Okay, if Jewish people don't automatically go to heaven, then what's the point? What gives? Why does it matter? He says, what's the value of circumcision? If being circumcised doesn't automatically get me to heaven, what's the point? And Paul answers his own question, much in every way. In other words, he says there's enormous value of being among believers, even if just being among believers doesn't automatically mean you go to heaven. There's enormous value of being in a Christian environment. Just like there was enormous value back in Paul's day of being Jewish, there's enormous value of being among believers and being in a believing environment, even if that doesn't mean you automatically go to heaven. For example, Paul says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, an oracle was like a vision or a message from beyond. And here, Paul is talking about the Bible. He's talking about the scriptures, which contain visions and revelations and messages from God. And some of what we have in the scriptures are what we call direct revelation, where prophets received visions and dreams immediately from God. Other portions of scripture came about when godly men were led by the Holy Spirit to reflect on the scriptures and then put their thoughts together and put pen to paper. But it's all from God. It's all God's word to us. And Paul says, that's an enormous privilege. That's a great honor. It's an enormous privilege to have a Bible. Now, just because you own a Bible doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you carry it around or you read it, just because you know a lot about the Bible doesn't mean you automatically go to heaven. But still, it's an enormous privilege to have a Bible. It's an honor to be entrusted with the messages from God. You think of all the people in the world, the Jewish nation were entrusted with these visions and prophecies and scripture. Everybody else in the world was living in darkness. They were left to their own theories and philosophies and feelings. And of all the people in the world, the Jewish people were entrusted with the oracles of God. What an honor. What a privilege. It didn't mean they were automatically going to heaven, but still, it's an enormous privilege to have a Bible. It's an honor to be entrusted with the messages from God. Now, Suppose someone has a Bible, but he doesn't keep it. Suppose someone has a Bible and he reads the Bible and he talks about the Bible and he studies the Bible and he knows a lot about the Bible, but he doesn't obey it. So suppose this person knows all about the Bible, but he doesn't actually do what it says. Does that mean the Bible isn't true? That's the question that Paul, the next question Paul's asking in our passage. Verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? He's talking about those Jewish people that were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some of the people who had the Bible didn't keep it? What if they didn't obey it? Does that change anything? Does that make the Bible somehow less true? That's certainly the way the world often thinks. When the world looks at us and sees our mess, sometimes the world thinks, well, the Bible must not be true because look at how those Christians believe. Paul says our sin and our shortcoming doesn't change the fact that the Bible's true and God is faithful. We could all be terrible people. Okay? Every Christian in the world, we could be everything some people say we are. We could be hypocritical. We could be judgmental. We could be backwards and bigoted and prejudiced. All that could be true. It wouldn't change the fact that the Bible is true. In fact, that's really the message of the Bible, that God is faithful no matter what. I mean, Paul asked this question, does their unfaithfulness or their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? If some people have the Bible but they don't keep it, does that change things? And his answer is by no means. We would say absolutely not. God is faithful no matter what. God is faithful even when we aren't. I mean, Paul says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And I think what he means there is this: if every person in the world was a liar, that would not change the fact that the Bible's true. Even if everybody in the world was a liar, that would not change the fact that God is true. God is faithful even when we aren't. See, the Bible, it's not about how good we are. The Bible is about how good God is. You know, sometimes people look around and they see sin in the church, but maybe they also see sin in the world and they see suffering and they pain, and people say, I can't believe in God because of all the wickedness in the world. I can't believe in the Bible because of all the evil and sin I see in life and in the church and in the world, all the suffering. Have you read the Bible? I mean, if you read the Bible, sin and suffering and struggle in the church now is exactly what you'd expect. It's exactly what the Bible says. Now, if you looked around and all you saw was happiness, if everywhere you looked in the church and outside the church, all you saw was healthy people with no problems and everybody was happy, well, then maybe you'd have reason to question the Bible. But when you see problems and disappointment and struggle and heartache and things aren't quite right and some things are very messed up, and even in the church we see sin and problems and need, that doesn't disprove the Bible. If anything, it confirms the Bible, because that's exactly what the Bible tells us to expect, because the Bible is not about how good we are. The Bible is all about how good God is. We began our service this morning with Psalm 51, which is a psalm of confession, where David says, have mercy on me, O Lord. My sins are ever before me. Well, David wasn't talking about how good he is. He was confessing his sin. To confess your sin is to agree with God, to agree with God's assessment, to say, Lord, what you say about me is true. David goes on in that psalm to say, I've been sinful my whole life, ever since I was born, even since I was conceived. David says, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, that doesn't mean that David never sinned against anybody else. We know David sinned against other people. But what makes sin so serious is that we sin against God. You know, in our world today, people tend to think, as long as you don't hurt anybody else, anything goes. That's kind of the attitude. You can do anything you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. The Bible teaches almost the exact opposite. Of course you don't want to hurt other people. You shouldn't hurt other people. But what makes sin so serious is that you're not just sinning against other people, but when you sin, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against your maker, your creator. Remember, David was king. When David wrote Psalm 51, he was king. Everybody else was underneath him. They were beneath him. And when he sinned against other people, in a sense, he could get away with it. He was king. What are they going to do about it? But David seems to be recognizing that he didn't just sin against people. He has sinned against God. He has sinned against his Lord, his maker, and his creator. And so in Psalm 51, he says, "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And then he says what Paul quotes in this passage, "that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." In other words, we tend to judge God. You know, we try to, at least. We criticize God. We complain because we don't tend to see our sin. And so life just doesn't seem fair. We don't realize how fallen we are. And so nothing seems fair. And so we tend to criticize God and we complain. And we, in essence, we judge God for the way he runs the world, for not handling it the way we think he ought to. But David, having seen his sin, he says, "Lord, we try to judge you, but you prevail. You win. You're right. You prevail when you are judged." He's saying, we try to judge God, but in the end, God's going to judge us. Okay, this is where we began. That everyone has to answer to God. We all have to answer to God. That's the message of the Bible. It's not how good we are. But the Bible testifies to how good God is. It testifies to God's faithfulness, not ours. And in fact, even our sin, even our guilt, testifies to God's righteousness. Okay. Now sometimes, if you grow up in the faith, a lot of people who grow up in the faith have difficulty recognizing their own sin. Okay? If you grow up out there in the world and you go wild and you go off the deep end and you do all kind of crazy things, and if you eventually come to know the Lord, sometimes it's easier to say, "Boy, I can see my sin because look at all these crazy things I did back when I was young." But if you grow up in the faith, in a believing household, in a believing community, sometimes it's harder to see your own sin. When you've had parents who love you and protect you and who are quick to guide you and teach you and correct you when they nip it in the bud before you go off the deep end, sometimes for someone growing up in the faith, it's harder for them to see their own sins. I suspect David may have been like that. I mean, David was godly, so we know he knew he was a sinner, but he was also Jewish, and he grew up in a believing family, and he trusted the Lord, and he was a hero of ancient Israel. I mean, not only did he defeat Goliath, but he led the armies of Israel in driving back the Philistines. I mean, if you were in David's shoes, the Philistines were so wicked. They were so savage. They were so vile. And they were always coming in and attacking the women and children and families. And it's easy to see their wickedness. But if you're David, you're a hero of the faith. You're a protector of God's people. The men gladly follow you into battle. The women sing songs about you. And especially by the time David wrote Psalm 51, he was king. And, you know, not a lot of people are going to criticize you when you're king. And so even though David would have known he was sinful, it may have been hard to see it until one day he became careless. And you probably know the story that when it came time for David to lead his men into battle, when he should have been defending his people and expanding the borders of the kingdom of God, instead David grew careless and lazy. He sent his army off, but he stayed home and gave into lust and abused his power to bring a married woman into the palace, and he slept with her. He committed adultery, and then to try to cover it up, he lies about it, and eventually has the woman's husband killed in battle to try to cover it up. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet finally comes to David and confronts David that it's like the light bulb finally comes on, and David sees what he's done. And that's when David wrote Psalm 51, and that's when he wrote this portion that Paul shares with us when David says to God that you may be justified in your words. In other words, God had always said that David was sinful. But, you know, growing up in the faith, sometimes it's hard to see that. But when you fall off the deep end, when you fall in deep, when you finally recognize and see your sin, David says, Lord, you're right. You were totally justified in saying that about me, saying that we're all sinful. Our sin does not somehow disprove the Bible. In fact, our sin simply confirms what God has said all along. Not that we want to sin, not that we're trying to excuse our sin, but when we do sin, it doesn't disprove the Bible. It confirms what God said about us all along, that we're sinful and that God is right to judge us. Now, we've already seen that in our passage, Paul is asking questions and answering it. There's a couple of things probably going on here. First of all, he's writing a letter. So this isn't like a personal conversation where you can see the other person and you can have a dialogue and a back and forth and you say something and then that other person says, wait a minute, what about this? And you go back and forth and you can see their facial expression. It's not like that. Paul is writing a letter. And remember, he's writing it to the church in Rome. It could easily be 6 months. After he finishes this letter, it could easily be 6 months before it actually arrives in Rome. Depends on who was transporting it and what time of year it was. But if it was winter, someone might have to stop and wait 3 months for winter. So it could easily be 6 months before the letter arrives in Rome. Then they've got to read the letter out loud to the church at least once, probably more times. And then the church needs to think about it and, you know, study it and go back, what did this say, and think about it and come up with a response. And so when Paul's writing this letter, he knows it may well be a year or two before he hears back. So it's not exactly the kind of situation where you can easily have a quick back and forth. So writing this letter, Paul has to try to anticipate questions they might have and go ahead and answer them. Because, you know, if he just waits until they get back to him, this thing could go on for years and years. So he's trying to anticipate questions and objections they might have. Plus, this isn't the first time that Paul has ever taught these things. You know, he often would go into the synagogue. He's Jewish, so he could go into the synagogue and he would preach and teach and debate. And so he knows what kind of questions and objections people often had to this teaching. And Paul himself was Jewish. So maybe some of these questions he's bringing up were his own questions before he came to the Lord. Maybe some of these were his own objections. You're going to see as we get into this, some of these questions, it's hard to tell, are they genuine, sincere questions or just sort of sarcastic objections? I don't know, but maybe these were the very things that Paul used to think before he came to know the Lord. Regardless, here's the next question. If when I sin, that just proves, once again, the Bible's true. Well, that's a good thing, right? Proving the Bible's true, that's a good thing, right? So I shouldn't be judged for that. That's the crazy question, right? If my sin just confirms that the Bible's true, then you shouldn't punish me for that because it's proving the Bible's true. Paul says, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? If through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? If every time I sin or I lie, it just confirms how truthful God's word is, that's a good thing, right? I shouldn't be punished for that. He even goes so far in verse 8 as to say, why not deliberately do evil so the good may come? I trust you understand that God is so good that God can even use evil for good purposes. That's not to say there's not evil in the world. There's evil in the world, but God is so good that he can even use evil for good purposes. Let's say somebody is harassing you. They're calling you at all hours of the night. They're slandering you. They're lying about you. That's evil. It's harmful. But God is so good, he can use that for good in your life. You know, going through that period could help you grow in your faith, in your trust, learning not to fear what other people think of you. I mean, God could really use that to teach you and do good things in your life. So some people might say, well, then why not just do evil? If God's going to use it for good, why don't I just go wild and do all kind of evil? I don't know if that's a sincere question some people might have or if that's a sarcastic objection to Paul's teaching, but apparently some people accused Paul of saying this. He says, some people slanderously charge us with saying that go out and do evil so that good things might happen. And Paul's response is, look, God is so good that he can bring good out of an evil situation. He can use evil for your good, but he's still going to judge evil. Okay. God will judge all evil, even though he might use that evil for good. That's the way the passage ends. He says, these people who say that Paul is going out telling people to do evil, just so good will happen, he says their condemnation is just. Well, that brings us back to where we started. Everyone has to answer to God. You got to answer for your life. And people who say such absurd things are going to be judged. God is going to judge evil. Even though God may use that evil and work it out for good in some ways, God's still going to judge that evil, even though he might use it for good. And of course, the ultimate example of that is the crucifixion. I mean, it was evil. When Judas betrayed Jesus, it was evil. When the religious leaders paid men to come and lie and make false accusations about Jesus, that was evil. When they turned him over to the Romans, even though they knew Jesus was innocent, that was evil. When they got the crowds to cry out to crucify him, even though they knew he was innocent, and the crowds had no idea their way, that was evil. When Pontius Pilate knew Jesus was innocent but turned him over to be crucified, it was evil. The crucifixion was an evil act. God's going to punish it. It's an evil act. God's going to punish it. At Pentecost, Peter told the people of Jerusalem, you need to repent. You turned over an innocent man to be crucified. He's the Son of God. You need to repent. It's an evil act that's going to be punished. And yet God uses it for our good. He uses it for our salvation. Okay? Jesus died on the cross that our sin and our guilt would be paid for, that we might be forgiven when we trust in him. That's the whole message of the Bible. It's not that we're so good. It's that God is so good. It's not that we're faithful. It's that God is so faithful. I mean, that was what David was talking about back in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. David doesn't say, have mercy on me, God, because I've been good. Other than this one thing, I've been a really good king. He doesn't say, have mercy on me because I'm so good. He says, have mercy on me because you're so good. According to your steadfast mercy, according to your steadfast love, blot out my transgressions. That's the whole testimony of the Bible. It's not that we're so good. It's that God is so good. That God is so good that while we are yet sinners, he gave his life for us. This is what David is alluding to when he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is saying, because of you, Lord, because of your goodness, because of your faithfulness, because of your faithfulness, forgive me. Because of your mercy, forgive me. Because of what you have done in providing a Savior. Because of what you've done on the cross, Lord. Because of your faithfulness, Lord, have mercy on me and pardon me and forgive me. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message we want to take to the world. Our message to the world is not, we are better than you. Our message to the world is, we are fallen and broken. But God is so good. He's so faithful. That he has sent a Savior. The whole message of the Bible is to stop trusting in your own goodness and trust in his goodness. Don't trust in your faithfulness. Your faithfulness will fail, but trust in his faithfulness. His faithfulness will never fail. Even our own sin, even our own guilt testifies to God's faithfulness, that God is faithful no matter what. God is faithful even when we aren't. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask you'd wash us, cleanse us, forgive us, renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Restore to us the joy of salvation. May our conscience be clean in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, restore to us the joy that we are completely forgiven, that you've hidden your face from our sins and our transgressions, that you've made complete provision for our sin, that we don't have to slink around feeling guilty, wondering what you might do and what you might think of us, but we can live with joyful, happy confidence, confident in the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. We can live with joy and peace and strength and confidence, knowing that you have forgiven us and you accept us and you welcome us and you provided everything for us, that you are for us and not against us. Lord, help us to understand more and more just how good and how faithful you are. Help us to turn away from ourselves and to turn in you, turn to you, to trust in you. Wash us, Lord, cleanse us, and restore to us that joy of salvation. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.